Well, it is indeed a great privilege to be able to come here and share the word of God with you. As brother introduced me, my name is Samuel Bapuri, and I'm originally from India, and I pastored a church back home for 10 years, and we as a family moved to the U.S. In 2021 in the month of August, and I'm doing internship at Park Baptist Church, and also I'm also a student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. I'm doing MA in Biblical Counseling. The goal is to go back to India and start a Biblical Counseling ministry in the days to come. Thank you so much for having me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we listen to the word. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, and please speak to us this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, my words are nothing unless you bless them, unless you sanctify them. We cannot hear your voice. So please speak to us and bless the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. Book of John, 1 John, chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May the Lord bless his word to his reading. If someone were to come to you and ask this question, describe God in your words, how would you describe God? You may say God is holy. And the other person may say, is he just holy and nothing else? And then you add, no, he's not just holy, but he's also loving. And then you also add, well, he's not just holy and loving, but also he is righteous. And then you would proceed to say that, well, he's not only just holy and loving and righteous, but also he is infinite. And then you begin to pause and you begin to wonder, how can you describe someone who is infinite? Then you begin to realize that it is impossible to describe someone who is infinite. It is like asking a one-year-old about thermodynamics. What would he say? He has no words to say. It's beyond his comprehension. One of the things that we learn about God in theology class is the incomprehensibility of God. God is incomprehensible and he is indescribable. If God did not come to us and reveal himself to us, specifically in his word and through his son, we would not know anything about God. I don't know how many of you heard about Buddha. Buddha tried to understand the mystery behind life. He left his palace, he left his family. For years together, he led a nomadic life, an ascetic life. One day, sitting under a tree, he thought he got the enlightenment. He thought he figured out the mystery of life. He said that to overcome evil in the world, one needs to annihilate, destroy one's desire. He said that that is the path of redemption. But the fact of the matter is, the more you try to annihilate your desire, the more your desires pop up, right? He tried to figure out the mystery behind life, but he failed. The fact of the matter is, no one can come to know the truth unless God reveals it to you. All God's knowledge has been revealed to us. Revelation comes from God. It is an act of God's kindness. In order for God to reveal himself to humanity, he had to condescend himself to us. Before we plunge into the message, a word about the author. Some think that there was a man by the name Elder John who was different from the disciple John who wrote this book, 1 John. But the church fathers were almost unanimous in saying that it is the disciple John who wrote this book, 1 John. John, the beloved disciple, the son of Zebedee. John not only wrote the gospel according to John, but also he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and also the book of Revelation. And when you read 1 John, you also begin to see the similarities between the gospel according to John and also 1 John. So we can safely assume that this book was written by the disciple John, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. In the first four verses of this chapter, John is trying to communicate something that is incommunicable. It appears as though he doesn't have words to describe something indescribable. Though what he has written is true, it is absolutely true, the Bible is true, but it is not comprehensive. God is more than what has been revealed in the Word of God, because God is infinite, God is eternal. It is too much to understand about him. How can we describe the triune God comprehensively and exhaustively? So John, in these first four verses of chapter 1, the prologue that he wrote, he is describing about Christ here. And we see the similarities between the Gospel of John and also 1 John in terms of how they both had similar beginnings. Let me read verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. If you notice, to describe the word which, he's using neuter. We use neuter to describe things, right? We don't use the neuter to describe human beings, for example. We say that he is a good-looking man or she is a good-looking woman, but we will never say it is good-looking man or it is good-looking woman. But John is using the word which. Does that mean that he is talking about a thing? No, because as you proceed to read, you realize that he's talking about someone who is indescribable. So what is this which that has been there from the beginning? In verse 2, he calls it the word of life. And in the same verse, he calls it the eternal life. As you proceed to read, he says, this eternal life, this word of life, is with the Father. It's not a thing, but he's describing about this thing, because he doesn't have words to describe about the pre-incarnate Christ who was with the Father. And in the third verse, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So to paraphrase it, John says, the one who has been there from the beginning has been made manifest to us. We have heard him directly, and we have seen him with our eyes, and we have touched him with our hands. And he is the word of life, and he is also the eternal life. And this word of life is with the Father, and he is the Son of God. And we are testifying to this fact because we are his witnesses, and therefore we proclaim about him. So John is unpacking about the deity of the pre-incarnate Christ who came to be with us. So he says, number one, the first thing is Jesus is there from the beginning. John uses this phrase, excuse me, the beginning, in the beginning, 8 times in 1 John. So what does it mean when he says in the beginning? In the beginning. It means when there was nothing, in the eternity past, Jesus was there. As John says in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus had no beginning. He was not created. He is the Alpha and Omega. It is through him everything was created. It is through the agency of the Word of God, God created everything. If the whole creation was created through him, he was not created. He is not a creature. As John in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made through him, and therefore he was not made. He was not created. He was always there with the Father in the eternity past. So in the beginning means he had no beginning. And Paul says in Romans 11, verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. So he is the creator of the universe. And again in John 8, the gospel according to John, chapter 8, Jesus told the Jews that their father, Abraham, was glad to see his day. Excuse me. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How could you say that you have seen Abraham? And then Jesus replies, before Abraham was, what does it say? What does it say? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that must have sent shockwaves to all the Jews that were there, because they picked up stones to kill Jesus, because he equated himself with Yahweh, and Yahweh had no beginning, and he is there from the beginning. Jesus is there from the beginning. Secondly, Jesus was there with the Father in eternity. Verse 2, let me read verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. So, Jesus was with the Father. So, since how long has he been there with the Father? He has been there with the Father from the beginning. There wasn't a moment when he was not with the Father. Again, Jesus says in the Gospel of John that I am in the Father and Father is in me. So we must understand that that the relationship with the Father and the Son was inseparable, and they were never apart. They were never separated. They were always together in the eternity past. And this is the great Trinitarian mystery. So when John says, we have seen the Word of life, so we need to understand that there was this transition that took place. The Son came from the Father. The one who was never separated from the Father had come from the Father and became a human being. Because God, the Father, sent the Son. You know, in John 3:16, the most famous verse, what does it say? God loved the world so much, he gave his beloved Son, his begotten Son, he sent his Son into the world. And Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. He says that in John 16:28. So he comes from the Father because he's always there with the Father, and the Father is in him and he is in the Father. They had this inseparable, mysterious union all the time in the eternity past, but he came to be with us. And thirdly, Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Logos. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and we touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The word of life. And in the Greek, they use this word logos. So Jesus is the logos of life, the word of life. Some argue that, you know, because John used the word logos, they argue that John had incorporated Greek philosophy into his text. But in philosophy, the word logos is identified with reason. And the philosophers believed in dualism. They thought what is spiritual cannot be united with what is physical. For them, reason cannot be identified with a human being. But here, mysteriously, the Logos has become a human being. The Logos has become incarnate. So he's using the word, but he's not using the philosophy. John uses the word differently. John uses the word logos differently. He's not copying all the philosophers said, but he is describing about the deity of Jesus Christ, picking up words in order to describe about something or someone indescribable. In addition to that, we need to understand the context in which this letter was written, this book was written. One of the reasons why John was using this word was because there was, at that time, there was this idea that all the flesh was sinful, and all that is physical is bad, and all that is spiritual is good. So they reasoned in their minds, because Jesus is holy, he cannot become flesh, because if he becomes flesh, he becomes sinful, and therefore they denied that Jesus had ever become a human being. But in order to contradict that, the gospel of the disciple John is writing, no, Jesus is divine, but also he is human. Jesus is both divine and human. In order to help people understand that concept, he is using the word logos. So he is using the word differently. He calls Jesus logos of life, the word of life. And he proceeds to say that this logos was made manifest to them. That's why he says that we have heard him directly. We have seen him. We have touched him. And therefore, we proclaim about him. In other words, this eternal Logos, who was with the Father, was made manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word, became the incarnate. John says in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and he has tabernacled amongst us. He has lived amongst us. In the incarnation of Jesus, there are two things that we need to understand. Jesus is always divine, but Jesus is truly divine and also he is truly human. Jesus is truly divine and truly human. That's the beauty of Christ's incarnation. And in this context, we need to understand, why did Jesus Christ ever become a human being at all? Why did he become a human being? What's the significance of the Son of God becoming a human being, Son of God becoming flesh? Is there a need for God to do it? From God's point of view, God is self-sufficient. And he didn't have any needs. He was self-sufficient. He does not need anything. In other words, God was not under any obligation that Jesus Christ should leave heaven and come into this world and become a human being. There was no compulsion for him. But God sent his Son. Jesus Christ indeed left heaven and came into this world. What's the reason behind it? What's the motivation behind it? The motivation behind it is because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 10, John writes, not that we loved God first, but God loved us first, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son out of his love. Not out of compulsion. He was not under any obligation, but because he loved people, he sent his Son. It is the love of God that prompted him to send his Son. So why did Jesus come into this world? He came into the world to be the propitiation for the sins of the world. The word propitiation is about appeasing God's anger. Jesus, by dying on the cross, appeased God's wrath, God's anger. That's the main point of Christ's incarnation. It is to redeem us from our sins. That is the main reason why he became a human being. It is by believing in the fact that Christ became our substitute on the cross, we will have eternal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, Jesus is the revelation from God. Jesus is the revelation from God. In verse 1, again, let me read it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. If you look at in the first verse, he says that we have heard. Jesus became the revelation from God. And he says that we have heard God directly. Jesus, the word of life, came down into this world to reveal the mysteries of God. Jesus is the mouthpiece of the Father. Jesus says, no one can know anything about the Father. We all remember, right? John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except me. No one can reveal anything about the Father except Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had come down from heaven, he is revealing all the mystery about God and the beauty of God and the wonderful opportunity to be reconciled to God by believing in him. And he had come down. He is telling all these wonderful things. He is revealing all these wonderful mysteries to people. And people, we will never know anything about God unless God reveals it to us. And one commentator says that Jesus is the eternal, pre-existent, fully divine Son came into the world as the definitive revelation of God. So to put it in a nutshell, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from the Father to reveal things about the Father. So in this context, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing three things. Number one, he's talking about eternal life. Number two, he's talking about the fellowship with the Father. And number three, he's talking about experiencing complete joy. And Jesus gives eternal life. In verse 2, if you read verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Word of Life, and also he was called the eternal life. In other words, he himself is the giver of the eternal life. He is the possessor of eternal life because he is always there with the Father. And he not only gives, he gives because he possesses, he has eternal life. And he is revealing these things to his disciples. And he gives eternal life. John says he was with the Father, and we proclaim about eternal life. So what is it about eternal life? Eternal life is opposite to eternal death. We all know in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to be with him forever. The idea was that Adam and Eve would enjoy the fellowship with the Father forever. But because since mankind has rebelled against God and fallen short of the glory of God, there is this eternal separation from God. There is this eternal and unbridgeable gap between God and man. No matter what man does, he cannot come to God on his own. He's like a blind man groping in darkness, as it were. It doesn't matter how many good deeds one may do, those good deeds will not be sufficient to a holy God. They can never take him to God. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what he does to attain knowledge about God. Unless God reveals it to him, he cannot experience eternal life. So the fact of the matter is, no one can get to God, no one can experience God, no one can experience eternal life unless God reveals it to him. Because there is this unbridgeable gap between God and the man. There is this eternal separation. Have you ever thought about death? What is death? The Bible says death is separation from God. Well, I don't want. So this is, you know, I don't know whether you have thought about it. What is hell? You know, hell. You know, apart from experiencing indescribable agony and pain, the most shocking thing that happens to a person in hell is that he cannot have fellowship with God. And he's eternally separated from God. He's eternally separated from experiencing the love of God. That's the thing that will shock him apart from all the agony and all the pain. It is this thought that I can never experience the love of God. It is absolutely, you know, he's absolutely cut down from experiencing the fellowship with the Father. That's what makes hell horrible. But John says, in that kind of situation, the Lord has sent his Son. The Son of God came down to give eternal life to those who believe in him. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says that I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have the eternal life. So the man who has been separated from God eternally by believing in Jesus Christ, he can experience eternal life. God gives eternal life to all those who come to him and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. But the condition is that you must believe in him. It is by believing in him you will have eternal life. So the wonder of it all is that when we can never know anything about God, God sent his Son not only to reveal about the mysteries about God, but also he has sent the good news. The good news is that if you believe in Christ, you can experience eternal life. Eternal life is not something that is going to happen in the future, but if you believe in Christ, you already possess eternal life. You begin to experience eternal life right now. That is the beauty of the gift, the free gift of God. And also, Jesus has come to offer fellowship with the Father. Man who has been separated from the Father because of his sin, man who is isolated from the Father because of his sin, he is in utter despair. And to this man, God sends the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come to offer fellowship with the Father. As John says, the one who enjoyed eternal fellowship with the Father is extending the same fellowship to those who believe in him. So eternal life is not about enjoying it in isolation, but it is about having fellowship with the Father. So we must not separate eternal life and fellowship with the Father. You know, the very reason why God gives you eternal life is to enjoy and experience fellowship with God. So eternal life cannot be thought about in isolation with God, but eternal life is about experiencing God forever and ever and ever. That's why heaven cannot be compartmentalized. Eternal life cannot be experienced apart from the fellowship of the Father, but the whole idea of eternal life is about having an unbroken fellowship with God. That's why John says, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and we write these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Now that we have eternal life and fellowship with the Father, what's the point of it all? John writes again in 1 John 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So fellowship with God opens the door to know him. What is fellowshipping with God? Fellowshipping with God is about knowing God, knowing God. And knowing God is never a boring thing. Knowing God is the most exciting thing that can happen to a Christian. For those of you who are married can testify to the fact that when you first married, I think you kind of thought that you knew your spouse pretty well, right? Maybe that's what you thought when you were dating. You thought that you knew your girlfriend or boyfriend really well. But now, having been married for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, what do you do? Can you say that I know my spouse exhaustively? No one can say that we know our spouses exhaustively. There are always surprises along the way, right? You switch the wrong button, and then there is wrong response. And you kind of wondered, well, I've never thought about you in this way after marrying for 30 years or 40 years. So there are always surprises along the way. If all of us can say that knowing one's spouse is a lifelong process, how much longer does it take to know God? There is no end to it, my friend. It is an eternal thing. One fascinating aspect of knowing God is that you will never get bored of it. Knowing God is a matter of pure joy. It's a matter of ever-increasing joy. And Jesus has come into this world so that our joy may be complete. He's extending fellowship with us and with the Father. And by reconciling to him, by reconciling to the Father, our joy may be complete. Having fellowship with the Father and with us, your joy may be complete. Here John is representing the apostles. He's saying that our joy, and he's also including himself and all the rest of the apostles. He's saying that we are, the apostles are the legitimate sources through which the message of Jesus was communicated. Because there were many false teachers at that time, and people were kind of confused. And John was saying, no, we are the legitimate resources. We are the legitimate people whom you must receive the message from. And we are the ones, because we are the ones who have seen him, we are the ones who have heard him, and we are the ones who have touched him, and therefore we are the legitimate people who will tell you the absolute truth. Don't trust anybody. It is by believing in what we say to you and what we write to you, we are extending fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ and also with us. And by doing these things, your joy may be complete. So he's saying that by believing in Jesus, they are being united with God and they are being reconciled to him. So fellowship has two aspects. It's a vertical aspect and also a horizontal aspect. And you are united with God vertically, and also you are united with apostles, and also you are united with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So fellowship with God is never an act of isolation. Nobody can say that, you know, I'll just have fellowship with God, but no, I will not have fellowship with anyone else. Because John is saying that if you indeed have fellowship with the Father, you will have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you also have fellowship with us. In other words, if you have fellowship with the Father, you will inevitably have fellowship with all the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the book of Acts, didn't it? You know, as soon as they repented of their sins and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they continued in four things. They continued in the teaching of the apostles, they continued in prayer, and they continued in breaking the bread, and they continued in what? Fellowship. They continued in fellowship, not only with the Father and Jesus Christ, but also with the people in the church. God has given us the church to be happy, friends. He has given us the body of Christ to share our joy. I don't know about you, but every time I'm downcast or every time I feel discouraged, you know, my natural tendency is to withdraw myself from everyone and to be isolated from everyone. But then again, there comes Wednesday evening Bible study. And again, I say to myself, hey, I have to go to church. And I go to church. What's going on inside my heart is I'm discouraged and I'm sad. And then as I enter into the church building, someone comes to me and asks me, hey, brother, how are you? What's going on? And then as I begin to unpack what's going on in my soul, some brother or some sister begins to minister to me. And they encourage me and they pray for me. They are my brothers and sisters. You know, friends, the Lord has given the body of Christ so that our joy may be complete. Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. If you are a Christian, if you are a brother and sister in Christ, the Lord has given the body to be to be united with, so that our joy can be complete. As you come to church, maybe through the preaching of the word, maybe through having some conversation with someone, or maybe through the breaking of the bread, or maybe through some prayer, you know, you are being encouraged, you are being strengthened, you are being helped. And that's how our joy is complete. People are trying everything to be happy nowadays. And we saw that in Christmas season, and people are going to be, they'll try to be happy at least tonight, you know, screaming out to the world, Happy New Year. But the fact of the matter is, are you really happy? Are you really happy inside your heart? Now, the idea is that if you do this particular thing, or you party hard or whatever, you'll be happy. Or if you get what your heart desires, you'll be happy. But how many times have we been fooled after getting what we want? You know, the fact of the matter is you're not really happy. At the end of the day, you're still sad. If we are honest with ourselves, the more we try to be happy, the more we seem to be unhappy and dissatisfied in life. But that's not the case with God. Those who have fellowship with God do not need to pretend to be happy, because they can genuinely be happy. Although God did not promise that everything in life is going to be wonderful, but he has promised that he will be with us, and he will protect us, and he will give us this peculiar sense of joy no matter what the situation may be, no matter what the circumstance may be. So in the end, I have four concluding thoughts. Bear with me, friends. Number one, worshipping the Lord is the greatest privilege in the world. Worshipping the Lord is the greatest privilege in the world. The Word of life, the eternal life, the Son of God has come into this world, and he has become a human being. He has come to be with us, to reveal the mysteries of the triune God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the most happiest thing that can happen to any Christian. That's the most joyful thing that can happen to you. That's why the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, because the Son of God has come to be with us, to dwell with us. And secondly, the Son of God is no ordinary person. He's not an ordinary person. He is the creator of the universe. And he had no beginning. He has been there with the Father in the eternity past. He is the Alpha and Omega. He rules the world. And he is going to come again to judge the world. Again, the psalmist says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. So we must approach God and the Son of God with a sense of a holy fear. On one hand, we must have joy. On the other hand, we must have a sense of holy fear. God is to be revered. God is to be honored. God is to be cherished. And God is to be feared and loved. We must never lose the sense of awe when we approach God. And thirdly, come to church to experience joy, my friends. If we want to experience the fullest joy, let us not live isolated lives. Let us come to church. Let us invest our time, our energy, and our resources in the life of the body. Let us strengthen our friendships with each other. Let us pray for one another. Let us help one another. Let us intercede for one another. Let us disciple one another. I can promise you, my friends, that by serving the church, you will never be disappointed. Let me say that again. By serving the church, you will never be disappointed, and the Lord will reward you richly in the end. And fourthly, this is my last thing that I want to say. If anyone has not trusted in Jesus Christ yet, I plead with you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just come, but he died. You know, he did not like all those philosophers. You know, they just talked. They gave these discourses. But Jesus just did not come to give a discourse. But Jesus came to die on the cross. He took all our shame. He took all our sins. He took all the penalty upon himself. And he was crushed on the cross. What kind of love is that, my friends? There is no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ, as you see the Lamb of God dying on the cross of Calvary. If that doesn't melt your heart, what else? Nothing else will melt your heart, my friend. I beg, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. He welcomes you with open hands, and he invites you to have this wonderful fellowship with the Father and with himself, and also with all the people who believe in him. Why would you reject the free offer of the gospel? Why would you choose to be unhappy, joyless, disgruntled, and dissatisfied in life? Why would you lose your soul? Please come to Christ and accept the gift of eternal life. And let us warm our hearts as we ponder upon the mystery of the word of life, the eternal life, the Son of God, who has come to be in our midst to give us complete joy. May the Lord bless his word unto our hearts. Let me just close with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you came into this world. You sent your Son into this world, Lord, to give us complete joy. I pray, Lord, that we may begin to experience that joy as we begin to have fellowship with you. Bless the church. Bless all the people here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.